Good morning. Thank you. And welcome to First Baptist Church on this balmy Sunday morning. Yes, it's warm in here. If you haven't been with us in previous summers, you may not know. We don't have central air conditioning in here. It's Michigan, and it's fine to do this. Plenty. I will be doing that. You can see our announcements for related to congregational life in your bulletin insert. Please take some time to read those at your leisure. I would like to point out that this morning we do not have second hour church school classes. In fact, those are on pause for the summer. But we do have our first lemonade on the lawn of the season. So that means after worship, we hope you will stick around for a good time of friendship and conversation. There will be coffee as usual downstairs, but also outside there will be lemonade and other goodies and opportunities to just have fun and enjoy the warmth outside rather than inside. Hope you will stick around for that. We also invite all of you to fill out the connection card this morning. It's a way for us to connect with you and to help you connect with each other and with the ministries of this church. I'd like to invite our choir director, Bonnie Kidd, to come forward with an announcement.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, thank you. I just wanted to take this opportunity to let you all know that this is the last Sunday of the season for your church choir to sing. The church choir needs a break for the summer, and it's also hotter upstairs than it is down here. I just wanted to thank that wonderful group of people that sits up there, and some of them aren't with us today. The dedication that it takes to be in a church choir, to come together every Thursday night and practice and present the music to God and the congregation, it's a lot of work, and they are incredibly dedicated, and I am so blessed and fortunate to be able to work with them every single week and present them to you every Sunday. So, choir, we wish you the very best for the summer, and we thank you for your service to this church and for our friendships, because we have wonderful friendships in the church choir. And for those of you sitting out there who might be new in the congregation, we will come back together on August 26th. Will be our first day back, and you are more than welcome to become a part of our small group, our church choir. We would love to have you singing with us and preparing beautiful music with us. So if you are interested in doing that, please just contact me and I will definitely communicate back with you, because we would love to have you. And as an advertisement for the summer, music is not going away, just the church choir for a few weeks. So let me give you previews, because in movies we all have previews, right? Okay, so here's the previews. Get ready. So next Sunday is going to be our own Rob Duke, who's going to be playing the trumpet during our anthem at offertory. So come prepared for some beautiful trumpet music. And then in July 1st, we have Charlie Duke and Isaac Thompson, who are going to be singing together. So please make sure you're here for that. July 8th upcoming is Bob Kidd. July 15th is our own Molly Brunner, who's going to be singing. And July 22nd is our own Coley Roberts, who's going to be singing. July 29th is Mr. Chris Grapentine, who's going to be singing. August 5th is our own Austin Terrace, who will be singing. August 12th is Mary Ann Bowen, who's going to be doing both oboe and English horn. So that'll be a lot of fun to hear her play. And then August 19th will be our own Lucy Thompson. So there's your preview. So we have some fabulous artists lined up for you for the summer. So if you're in town, do definitely come to church, because, you know, it's church. And you will hear some beautiful music as a part of our service. So thank you all very much for supporting your church choir. Thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie, and thank you to our choir. the beauty of God, the truth of God, and the love of God has lured us here to this place in this moment, how will we respond but with love and truth and the beauty we ourselves can give? And so let us worship.
Please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your presence in times of need. Thank you for giving, even when we have not given back. Help us to notice your goodness and be filled with your Spirit. Help our worship this morning give us peaceful hearts so that we leave here ready to show your love for others to others. Amen.
Thank you.
to you in the day of trouble. May the Lord fulfill all our petitions.
Some take pride in chariots, and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God.
O God, answer us when we call.
Reading now from the first book of Samuel, and by way of context, there is a king in Israel in this passage who has turned out to be quite a failure. Samuel helped to choose him, but he's a terrible king. And Samuel is angry and sad. Now God speaks to him. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have seen for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will cause you to see what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, who said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Are all your sons here?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. The word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, your love for the world has claimed us and called us and saved us and drawn us here this morning. It is love, not condemnation, that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is love, not condemnation, that we attempt to live. Our failures to live your love are clear. And it is so clear also that our world, your world, has badly missed the mark of your love. We are heartbroken and outraged by the news of children, even babies and toddlers, taken from parents at the border, separated even from siblings. We are heartbroken and outraged that we, the people of a free and democratic nation, have failed so badly. We confess ignorance and apathy. And now this is one of the outcomes. We pray for those children, for their parents, for the government workers who are carrying out these policies. We pray for our political leaders who work for us. We pray for ourselves, for our moral will as a nation. We pray for the courage and the vision and the power to rise up and direct the actions of our own government to bend towards justice and compassion. We pray for your church in our nation and everywhere, that we would shine with truth and with love. We pray also for Nicaragua and for all our friends there. We pray for the families of the 170 people who have been killed in civil unrest. We pray for peace. We pray for people who are living in so much fear and uncertainty. We pray for our mission partner, Amos Health and Hope, and for the vulnerable communities they serve, and for David and Laura Parajon as they lead their staff through this difficult time. We offer other prayers for those we know to lift to you by name. We pray for Jim and Jerry Suits, for Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Saw Nay Lin, Rodney Scow, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., Mark Seiler, Jim Terrace, Dorothy Johnson, for Curtis, Charlene, Gloria, for Ulysses Jr., and for Helen, for Larry, David, and Ben. And we offer you our private prayers in silence. God of the universe, you create the night as well as the day, and you are with us in good fortune and in bad times. You work persistently for the well-being of your creatures and all your creation. Help us to join you in the work of love. For all your gifts to us, we sing your praise through Jesus Christ, who is our way, our truth, and our life, and who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for the reading of our gospel. This is the gospel according to Mark. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The word of the Lord. Now I invite the children forward, the time is children.
When Jesus came, Jesus had a kingdom to talk about that was different than the people could understand. It was hard for the people to understand. And so Jesus showed it with what he did, and he told stories. Do you know what the name of those stories are that Jesus told, Emmanuel? Parables. Parables are like gifts. They're given to us. We can't give them back. They're given to us, and we try to make sense of them. And sometimes they make a ton of sense, and sometimes they leave us going, huh? Parables can do that to us. But Jesus gave us those stories to try to understand this kingdom that's different than the world. And today's parable that Charlie read for us is about a mustard seed, a teeny little mustard seed that's planted in the ground. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, a little seed in the ground that then grows into this big tree with really thick branches so the birds can make their nests in the shade. When I was listening and reading this story this week, I kept hearing the word shade. Did any of you have a field trip or a field day this week or this summer, the last couple of weeks of school? Did you have a field day? When you're like outside in the field and you're playing all these games. Tell me, were you hot or cold on field day? Elise?
Hot.
You're so hot on field day. Tell me, what are you hoping you can do? Is there a place that you'd like to go to when you're feeling so hot on field day? Where would you like to go, Samuel? Oh, a big pool would be amazing. What else? Grady? Oh, going into the school freezer. Maybe there's even popsicles in there. That'd be awesome. Okay. All right. Avery, what do you think?
I would go to Antarctica.
Oh, Antarctica. You guys are full of good ideas. Teresa. Ooh, eat some ice. Emmanuel. Ooh, the water bottle filling station. And if you're really lucky, your big field behind your school might have some shade. Some shade. Can you tell me, when you go to the shade, what does the shade provide for you? If you have a big shade tree in your school playground, what does the shade do for you? Samuel? It cools you off. Yeah. It provides some protection from the sun. Avery? Ooh, you could put some cold water on your head. Yeah. So the shade gives you somewhere to have rest. Some relief is a word we might use. Some comfort. Not all the time does Jesus tell us that the kingdom of God is supposed to be comfortable. There are all different stories Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God. But in this one, we hear that the birds come to the shade. And so I invite you to think about God's kingdom that way, that we can come and be refreshed, relieved, have some comfort, to get out of the sun a little bit. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and the stories that Jesus tells us, the parables. Help us to make sense of them, and help us to know that you provide shade for us, and that it's our job to provide shade for one another as we find rest and cool down in your presence. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray together, please. And now, Spirit of the living God, speak your truth to us. May our hearts and minds and lives be open to listen and to live as you guide. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know the famous children's magazine called Highlights for Children? Been around for 72 years. And its best feature, always on page 14, is called Hidden Pictures. The page is a drawing, generally of some ordinary scene, but the artist has drawn it in such a way that embedded into the figures in the picture are the shapes of other objects that you don't see when you look in the beginning. You have to study it, and then there it is, up in the leaves of the tree, a fish. When I was little, I loved that page. Then came a craze in the 1990s, for strange pictures of a related kind. They were called autostereograms, though I never heard that word. More often they were called magic eye pictures. They were all filled up with patterns of color, waves of dots of different colors, and that's all we saw. But if you kept staring at it and kind of unfocused your eyes, there emerged a 3D image of some object you couldn't see at all before. Some people would stare and stare forever and never could see it. And so, like children with their highlights magazine, the adults and the teenagers took up the challenge of staring hard at pictures to discover something hidden within them. I suggest that something like that is required for living a faithful and fruitful life. Here is a critical challenge to us all. Will we live our lives assuming that circumstances, events, and people are only what they appear to be? Or will we live in the habit of looking thoughtfully at circumstances, events, and people to discern what might go deeper than appearances? This decides the shape of what our relationship with the truth is going to become over time, and the rightness or not of the choices we will make. So listen again to a story about how unperceptive our eyesight can be as opposed to the eyesight of God, who sees deeper than appearance. It begins with a man whose eyes are blurry because he's been crying. The old prophet Samuel is in a state of grief, undone because the king of the land, Saul, is a catastrophic disappointment. Insecure, incompetent, and dishonest. He had seemed so promising at first. He was tall and handsome and charming, but it turns out he had a small mind, was morally unfit, and obsessed with himself. He still had the throne, but he was a sorry king. Samuel is horrified, sorrowful, angry, and embarrassed. Why not? And one day he hears God say, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" And there is a question that might be asked of any number of us. How long will you grieve? There are times to be furious and grief-stricken. And not feeling that could be a sign of moral failure and hard-heartedness. But fury and grief must not be clung to and must never become the lens through which we see everything. You can't spend a life kicking through the ruins of what went wrong and what's been lost. Look again at your world, and without pretending that the atrocities and losses are not real, look beyond them also to the deep power of divine love and human love already at work to create a new day. How long will you grieve? How long will you be stuck? Fill your horn, Samuel. Fill it with oil and get moving to Bethlehem. I have seen a new king, a new day. Your job is to anoint it. Samuel says, "No, thank you. How can I go and anoint a new king in case you haven't noticed? The position is occupied, and the present occupant will not be amused. He will kill me." God says, "So take a heifer." Keep your mission to yourself. Tell the people you've come to make a sacrifice. Look how subversive the way of God can be. We say, The Lord works in mysterious ways. Maybe the Lord also works in sneaky ways. Samuel is told in Bethlehem to go to the house of a man named Jesse, one of whose sons is to become one day this new king. Samuel has no clue what to look for, but God has only said, "I will cause you to see." I know that discernment comes hard for you, bub. I will help you see. And there in Jesse's house are seven sons. The first one Samuel sees is the oldest, Eliab, who is fantastically handsome. And Samuel thinks, dang, he looks presidential. He is the one, and God says, oh, stop it. Get your eyes past how he looks. This is how you mortals always do it. Then God speaks that great line, mortals look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart. We are, most of us, incorrigibly impressed with what or who looks good. God is not. We linger over surfaces of people and of events and of circumstances. God sees deep. And we will never find God's future for the world or for us by looking only to the surfaces of things. Like Samuel, our vision gets distorted in more ways than one. First, he sees the bad news of his country and its leader and is crushed to the point of thinking all is lost. Then suddenly he sees a promising prospect and is enthralled, thinking he will save us. And so many of us are the same. We see a sad or scary circumstance, we're crushed, we see a promising possibility, and we are all agog. Up and down we go, bouncing between our pictures, while the steady eyes of God see through all these appearances to the heart and also to the hope. Samuel says, then I give up, and God says, good. And now all the sons of Jesse pass by one by one. They present themselves. It feels like a beauty pageant or an episode of The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. Seven contestants compete to see which one the prophet will pick to be king. And I don't know about you, but my money's on number seven. That's the biblical number for completion and perfection. Plus, he's the last one. It's got to be him. And it isn't him. And that's everybody. The number of completion is past, and there's nobody to lead us to a new day. Pack it up and go home. You sure that's all? Says Samuel to Jesse. No more sons? This is it. Except for the kid I got up in the hills watching the sheep. We'll send for him, says Samuel. We'll wait. And someone leaves and is gone for a long time, and then the door opens, and there's a young teenage kid, and into the room with him comes the smell of the fields and of sweat and of sheep. The story doesn't tell us his name. It just asks us to look at him. He is ruddy. Red. A redhead? And he has beautiful eyes, says the story. And he's handsome. Now, you would think, after all this talk of not being impressed with pretty faces, that this one would be homely. But it turns out the one we could not see, the alternative that was not even in the room as an option, the one not even considered by his family to be an option, now that we look, turns out to be pretty promising after all. Especially the eyes, those beautiful eyes. It will be said of him later, he was a person after God's own heart. Could it also be he was a person with eyes after God's own eyes? And Samuel, without a word, takes the horn of oil and pours a bit over the head of the astonished boy, a kind of baptism. And the story adds, from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David. And with that, we're told his name at last, as if the true meaning of anybody's name cannot really be known till we see that person as God sees them, beneath appearances, to the heart. Is it something you ask yourself about? The question of whether or not you've been looking deeply enough at the people around you, at the present circumstances of the world, at the present circumstances of your own life. God created eyes for the soul. Eyes of the heart, and what it means to come alive at last is to open them, to see the world and all that is in it, including ourselves, discerning the deeper truth of what is there. As with Samuel, what most of us need to see more deeply is the possibility of the new. Here was this grief-stricken man who can see nothing at all but the sickness of the systems that his people live in, embodied in a pathetic king. And God says, "How long are you going to grieve that? I see a new day. And I see it not among the usual options, but an alternative way. Stop looking to appearances, but to the heart." And it sounds like another word spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Look at the people who surround your life, especially the ones who are problematic for you, who maybe annoy you, who are trouble for you. Look, and is it possible to see the hidden wound from which some of it flows, and also the image of God in which they were created, and the claim and call of God still laid on their lives standing before you? Look at the world around us. We live in a scary, heartbreaking, infuriating time. See it. And can you also see the rising, growing multitude of God's children who seek righteousness and justice and mercy and who do mean to walk humbly with God? And they will not be denied, all the more so if we join them. The seeds of the kingdom of God are stirring beneath the surface of the soil, and there will be a great abundance of new life. And this will also be true of us, each of us, in our own circumstance, in our own relationships, if we will have it. Down in the heart of all of us, there is plenty to be repented of. But God sees to a deeper place in the heart, the future that is meant for us and for the world by the power of everlasting grace and love. As we seek to face the world and our relationships and ourselves, the risen Christ comes to stand beside us and to say, "Let me show you something." And if we will, he gives us new eyes, beautiful eyes, like the eyes of God. We are blessed to astonishing degree by the love of God and the love of one another. Let's make our offerings in gratefulness for such love and with every intention of giving and living for the purpose of God. to you we lift these gifts and our lives, to the glory and the beauty and the power of your everlasting love. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed and beloved children of God, let us extend to each other now the best of gifts. The peace of Christ be with you.